Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Will you pray with me? God, as we hear your word this morning, we pray that it would permeate our minds and our hearts. We pray that we would be drawn closer to you. We pray that as we continue to think about and explore what it looks like for us to live with wisdom, that you would be our teacher in this time. We ask that we would be like the songs we've sung already this morning profess, that you would be our cornerstone. That you would be that most important piece that holds our lives together. That you would be our firm foundations. That we would build our life upon you. God, we pray that as your people, we would hear from you. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to look to your word this morning. We ask these things in your name. As we near the end of this first section of the book of Proverbs, what we've said over and over again is kind of like, even though it's almost a third of the book, it almost serves as an introduction to the book of Proverbs. We've been reading through this father giving advice, kind of teaching his son about wisdom. He stresses the importance of wisdom for living well. He teaches the worth and the value of wisdom. He explains what it looks like to live wisely, and inversely, what it looks like to live foolishly. He talks about the beginning of wisdom as the fear of the Lord. He talks about the way he acquired wisdom, and he kind of, at one point, the father sort of like waxes nostalgically about when he was a young man and when he was learning from his parents. He talks about the moral, the intellectual, and the tangible aspects of wisdom. This is a defense of wisdom in a lot of ways. And in this section, we see sort of the beginning of the shift out of the introduction. And we see this literary tactic, this style of writing, where wisdom is personified in the form of a woman. Last week we discussed, as we were thinking about wisdom, how we can't just acquire wisdom by behavior modification or by reading words in a book, that it takes a relationship with God. After all, Proverbs declares, again, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the start of wisdom. So to begin cultivating lives of wisdom, Proverbs teaches us that it begins in relationship. And while on one hand, it's nice, it's comforting when we hear that as people, you know, cultivating a life of wisdom isn't dependent on how much we can learn. It isn't dependent on how good we are in and of ourselves. It isn't dependent upon the skills that we can acquire or the behaviors that we can modify. While on one hand, that's nice for some people, and this would be for both people who are very religious or very irreligious or come from irreligious backgrounds, this reality, it kind of might make wisdom seem abstract, confusing, maybe even more unattainable. You know, it could be helpful to say, hey, if we read Proverbs, if we read this book, if we memorize this book, if we do everything it says, we can get it. Some people feel a level of comfort in that, because to say the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord kind of makes it sound mysterious. However, and thankfully, Standing in contrast to that idea that wisdom is something mysterious and unattainable, in the first three verses of chapter 8, what we just read, it talks about how this image, this personified wisdom, is seeking to reach everyone on earth who will listen to her. To read just the beginning of that again, it says this: does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. Lady Wisdom in the story isn't hiding. She isn't tucked away in the passages of some esoteric text that we have to find. She isn't hidden deep within the foundations of pyramids or something like that that we have to seek her out. She isn't waiting at the end of some, you know, marathon meditation session instructed by a guru or something like that. Lady Wisdom, this says, is calling out to all of humanity. And where is she calling out? It says she's in plain sight. She's at the highest point along the path. And this isn't some commentary that we need to, you know, again, kind of do something to climb the highest mountain to discover her and to reach her and to hear from her. This is saying that she has positioned herself strategically at a point where she's easiest to see to the greatest amount of people. She's at the crossroads. And so often when we think about or we read about crossroads, it's this imagery that's used to describe some kind of choice in life. Even last week as we talked about the crossroads, we used it to say that there are these two options we have in life: to follow the path of wisdom or to follow the path of foolish living, of folly. But this isn't saying that we have to choose the right path at the crossroads and then eventually we'll find wisdom. It says that wisdom meets us at the crossroads and declares for us which way to go and how to live. And so when it's saying crossroads, it's saying at the intersections where people live that wisdom is there. Then it says that she's at the gate of the city. And this is maybe an imagery a little less applicable to us, or we don't really see it in the same kind of way. But the gate of the city in that culture is the place where commerce is taking place. It's like saying Lady Wisdom is at the outlets, you know, or Lady Wisdom is at the entrance and the exit to the city. So she's at that 83 and 81 bridge at rush hour traffic, you know, and it's this way again of saying that Lady Wisdom is right out there in the open. She's not hiding from anyone. It isn't some secret or mystery to unlock. She's put herself at the highest point so everyone can see her. She's put herself where the people are so everyone can hear her. She's spreading this message of wisdom. Even while folly is bound up in the heart of a child, like we read last week in Proverbs 22:15, and while no one can say that they've kept their heart pure, like we read in Proverbs 20, verse 9, even while we can't do it on our own or make that modification, wisdom is making the appeal to us about how to live. Even though wisdom isn't something we can manufacture in ourselves, it is a way of living that is accessible for all of us. It isn't just something that is for the especially smart or people that have, you know, a high IQ. It isn't just something for people who are especially pure at heart and seem to not have, you know, any kind of moral struggles. It isn't just for people who are skilled and know how to live in our world. Wisdom is something accessible for everyone who will heed her words. Verse 4 says that her voice goes out to all mankind. And then this passage goes on up through verse 11 where we read to say that the message being proclaimed by wisdom is a message of truth, a message of justice, a message that is more precious than silver or gold. And beginning in verse 12 then, it says this: I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. And in this, we see the message of the moral living that comes with wisdom, with a life of wisdom. The way of wisdom is prudence, knowledge, discretion, fear of the Lord, the hatred of evil. It's a way of sound judgment and counsel. It is the way to lead others in justice. Wisdom shows us right living. This is something the Father has said to the Son over and over again now. And now it's something that we see right from the mouth again of this literary figure, of this personified wisdom, that she is showing us what it is to live right. In this passage, it covers those three elements of wisdom we've been talking about. When she says that she has knowledge, it talks about the way to live with intellect. When she says that she opposes evil, it demonstrates that wisdom is not just knowledge, but it's also moral living. When she talks about how she has power and how kings rule and make their decrees on behalf of her, it talks about skillful living in the world. It covers the intellectual, the moral, and skillful living. And then she goes on to talk again about how if you are paying attention to her, you will find her. If you follow her, your life will be better. If you have your eyes open to her, you will see how she is more precious than silver or gold. Up to this point, these things are really exactly what we might suggest or what we might think we would hear from Lady Wisdom. First, wise living is available to everyone who will listen. And listening to wisdom, living with wisdom, results in good things. That's kind of the message we've been hearing over and over again from this father talking to his son, that wise living will result in good living, will result in the good life. And then, what we see in chapter 8, and this is why we are reading so much of this text this morning, is that there's this shift that kind of takes place where it's a little bit of a different message than we've seen in the first seven chapters. Beginning in verse 22, it says this: "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works." So this is Lady Wisdom talking. "Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago. At the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind." If you've been here for any length of time, you know that I don't do this very often. But I'm going to ask with a show of hands, when you think of the creation narrative, have you ever thought of Lady Wisdom as a character in the creation account? In Sunday school, growing up, did your teacher ever talk about Lady Wisdom as the first of the works of the Lord at creation? Or did you ever hear a pastor in a sermon speaking on creation talk about this presence of how Lady Wisdom was in that moment? I didn't think that was a part of the story for many of us. So often, when we think about the created order, we think about Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and into verse 3. We think about John chapter 1 sometimes. But very rarely do we read this account of creation in Proverbs chapter 8 to talk about how wisdom was present at the creation of the earth. And not to read this entire passage again, but what we see in that is this idea that God performed all of these different incredible works as he spoke things into existence, as he proclaimed this creation good, as he crafted man in his own image, as he did all of these things. Wisdom was at his side, filled with delight at the world coming into existence, rejoicing in his presence, rejoicing in the created world that had just formed. And then it says at the end there again, delighting in mankind. This is a beautiful, poetic account of the creation narrative that teaches us several foundational truths. The first is this, that wisdom is not just a good way to live, wisdom is the way we were created to live. God created the world in wisdom. At every step in the process, wisdom was an integral part of what was going on. And then at the end of the account, he creates man in his own image. And then if we read the Genesis account, it says he doesn't just create us in his own image, but he charges us to continue on in that work of creation and ruling over and cultivating and developing the world around us. To carry on in his work, it requires his wisdom. When he gives that order to Adam and Eve to continue living in a certain way, we see that up until that point, what we know of God is that he did all of this work in wisdom, and he instructs us that as we continue living in the world, it is the way we are created to live. And that's important to emphasize for us, because we live in a time and a world where there's a high priority placed on kind of living in shades of gray in regards to everything. You know, we live in a time and place where people are very hesitant in many circles to declare something bad or untrue. We live in a culture where it's kind of taboo or arrogant to think that there's a right way of living and a wrong way of living, where we kind of are taught and affirm as a culture over and over again that there isn't really a right or wrong way of living. There are just different ways of living. We live in a culture that's uncomfortable with that. But what we see over and over again in this address from Lady Wisdom is that there's a good way of living and a bad way of living, and that we were created and designed to live in the fashion that God made the world and charged us in Genesis to live. As a result, we see that there isn't just kind of a wishy-washy sense of things that are right and wrong that we determine as humans, but that there are things that are objectively right or wrong that have been determined by God and that are instructed to us. And the second foundational truth is this, that Solomon is not passing on his own wisdom to his son. Solomon is passing on the wisdom of God to his son, and really by extension to all of us. As the story of Proverbs has been playing out, there have been a number of times where we have cited the way this book is a father passing on instruction to his child, a father passing on wisdom to his son, and at times a father passing on the wisdom really of the child's grandparents to him. And in this section of Proverbs 8, what we see is that this isn't just kind of like a regular lesson that a parent might have with their child, that Solomon isn't just passing on his own wisdom to his child, but that he's intent on passing on the wisdom of God. And this is important, because as people learn things, they kind of develop wisdom naturally. When we think about wisdom as this act of acquiring skills for living, parents have wisdom that they want to pass on to their children. Grandparents, through living, have developed typically even more wisdom that they have a desire to pass on to their family. In our common way of thinking and speaking about wisdom, we see how we all have learned things that have helped us to live better lives, that have helped us to live more skillfully, that have helped us to enjoy life more fully. But the picture Solomon here, the way he's speaking about wisdom is different, and he's talking about the wisdom of God. And as the chapter closes, we read this in the last several verses. And this is still Lady Wisdom. "Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, listen to my instruction, and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." And with this, we seek our final foundational truth for this morning, that wisdom is a matter of life and death at the end of the day. We have seen over and over again through these first eight chapters the reasons for living in wisdom. We've seen over and over again that wisdom is something of high value. You know, several times that expression about wisdom being more valuable than gold or silver or precious rubies is used in these first few chapters. We've seen over and over again how wisdom is something that speaks to our knowledge, our morality, and our skillfulness for living well. We have read about the tangible benefits, about things we can expect when we live wisely. We've read about the tangible consequences, about things we can expect to happen when we live foolishly. We've seen all of that, but perhaps it's nowhere spoken quite so clearly as at the end of Proverbs chapter 8, where she says that those who love wisdom receive life and favor from the Lord, and that those who do not seek out Lady Wisdom or heed her words, that they love, and ultimately that they find death. So then the question becomes, how do we make sure as people that we find wisdom and the good life and those words that are spoken instead of folly and death? And the answer comes to us in a story that is incredibly similar to Proverbs chapter 8. So Lady Wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8, and this is probably the reason why many of us don't think of her in the creation account, is because she's a personification. She's a literary tactic. She's a style of writing, an illustration to help us better understand the nature of wisdom. But even while Lady Wisdom is a literary tactic, John chapter 1 teaches us that there was actually someone there at the beginning of creation. When he writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This sounds in many ways remarkably similar to Proverbs chapter 8. Only John isn't writing about a figurative word of wisdom that aided God in creation. He is writing about the actual presence of Jesus at the creation of the earth. And just a few verses later, he says this in verse 14, that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Proverbs, Solomon is writing to his son to say that God has designed a way for the people of earth to live, and that he did it from the very beginning of creation. And he explains that when we follow that way that God designed for us to live, that we will find life, and that when we ignore that way of living, that we will find death. John expounds upon this truth, not with symbolism, but by explaining that Jesus was a part of designing and creating the world in which we were meant to live. And then if that weren't enough, that he actually came to us in flesh and blood and showed us what it looks like for us to live in perfect wisdom. As we understand wisdom as this way that God designed for us to live, we see in these passages that Jesus is literally the embodiment of wisdom for us. He modeled for us how we are supposed to live. He instructed us in how we are supposed to live. He made a way for us. He made it possible for us to experience wisdom through the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And so as we think about these things today, I want us to end this message and to close before we sing with just a few moments where we can consider the ways that Jesus has embodied wise living for us. Where we can consider the ways that Jesus has instructed us on what it looks like to go down this path of wisdom as opposed to the path of folly. Let's consider our lives. Areas where we might be straying from that path. Consider areas where we need the instruction of whether it's knowledge or morality or skillful living that comes from God. Areas where we know that we aren't living with the kind of wisdom that we were created and designed to live with from our Heavenly Father. What are the words that we need to heed from Lady Wisdom? And I love this, that what we read in Proverbs 8 is that she's making it obvious to us. That as we consider it, it will probably be easy for things to come to mind. Where we know ways that we need to follow God faithfully in the ways he's designed for us to live.